Good morning. Good morning and welcome. This morning I want to begin with a question, and here it is. Have you noticed lately that we are living in a fallen, stained by sin, sometimes dangerous, oftentimes confusing, violent, deceitful, immoral, unloving world? Good. I heard one yes. I just want to be sure that we understand the reality of the world that we're living in, and we're not living by what Facebook sometimes proclaims. This world is a mess, and in the midst of this mess, we have a God who is fully reliable in all that he says and he gives to us in his word. So with that, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 91, a gloriously wonderful psalm. So wonderful is this psalm that what we're going to see is it seems almost, if not completely, unbelievable. There are times in this world where we feel unprotected, vulnerable, exposed, and in danger. We are living in a world that is at enmity with God, where people are living in rebellion against God. There is a cosmic battle that is raging against all that we believe as Christians. At times, life can seem like a walk down a dark alley in a big city where we are surrounded, it seems, by dangers of varying sorts. So if at times you find yourself living afraid, feeling anxious, as if you're in danger, if you're ever feeling like trouble is all around you, when you find yourself in that place, my hope for you this morning is that as you find yourself in these places of uncertainty or insecurity or despair or depression, that God might move in you by the power of his Holy Spirit to see the reality of who he is in the midst of the storms of this life. That we would look to Jesus and really know, when we think about Jesus, we would know the attributes of God in such a way that no matter what we're enduring, whatever hardship we're going through, we would, instead of look at that hardship or that trial, we would refocus ourselves to the absolute reliability of God and remind ourselves of the wonder of who God is. The truth is, this world is filled with trouble, and we will face much trouble in this existence that we have here on earth. But we worship a God who has made some incredible promises that we're going to look into here this morning. In a world filled with uncertainty, it's good to know that we worship a God of absolute reliability. There's an account in the Bible where a Moabite king named Balak called for the wicked prophet Balaam, and he calls him, wanting him to put a curse on the people of God, to curse the nation of Israel. But Balaam, who, although he was a wicked prophet, he was not a false prophet, he refused the king, and instead he spoke what God revealed to him. Of course, this upset the king. But I want you to listen to the words of this prophet, Balaam, as he speaks truthfully and rightly about the reality of who God is. In Numbers 23:19, Balaam rightly declares about God, saying, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind." And then he asked rhetorically, he says, "Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" So even this wicked prophet could not and would not deny the absolute reliability of God. So I want you to consider the absolute reliability of God as we now read together Psalm 91. In verse 1, it begins, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we have again gathered here at this place called Peaceful Valley Church, we come longing to hear from you, God, what these words mean. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would enable my speaking, our hearing, our understanding, and our obedience, God, to your word, trusting and knowing that you are absolutely reliable in all that you say. God, forgive our sins this morning as we consider our unworthiness before a holy God. We are so thankful for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his blood, by his sacrifice, God, we are set free from what we truly deserve, which is the wrath of God. Help us to understand, God, the dangers from which we've been delivered. We love you. We love you. We love you, Lord. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is a song meant to be sung by the people of God in their worship of God. And it has for a long time been a favorite of the people of God. And it's really not that hard to understand why this would be a favorite. It is a psalm of comfort. And especially for those who, like many today, are dealing with fear and anxiety and the troubles of this life. The psalm begins with a strong declaration in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we're given a response to that declaration. Verses 3 through 13 are kind of an expanse or an elaboration on this declaration, giving us some detail and illustration, and then it ends with the glorious words of God himself. And that will be the outline of our discussion here this morning. So first, let's look at this declaration of verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." That is an amazing statement. It's a firm declaration about the well-being of one who finds himself or herself dwelling in the presence of God. And where it says shelter here, some translations would say the secret place. So the shelter or the secret place of God indicates a nearness to God, a close relationship with God. So those who are in close relationship to God, those who are dwelling in the shelter of God Most High, are in the shadow of God Almighty. Roger Ellsworth says this way, so it's talking about this idea of close relationship with God. He says, God doesn't leave his child in the foyer, but he takes him into a special den. I think sometimes in our relationship with God, we don't understand the nearness of God in every moment of our life for those of us who believe. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is an intimate God. He's an involved God. He is involved in the details of our lives. And that's the expression that we're seeing here. We are to abide in God, to keep ourselves near to God. Because when we are near to God, we are under his protective care. Amen? This statement declares that the one who has this close relationship with God will abide, rest, remain under God's protective care. And it's described as in the shadow or under the wing of God Almighty. Like an eagle watching over its young. So God watches over those who are his. As if to say, if somebody wants to harm or somebody wants to go at one of those who belong to God, they have to first get through God. And I want you to think about that for a minute. What are the odds of anybody getting to us who belong to God apart from God allowing that to happen? There's zero, especially when you look at the descriptions given to God in this first verse, right? It describes God as Most High and Almighty. The Hebrew word Elyon, translated as Most High, as it refers to God, it means the most supreme. He is the one of uttermost or utmost high. He is the highest one. There's none higher. There's no other name above the name of God. He is the highest that there ever was and ever will be. There is none above God. He is most supreme. So he is most supreme. Also, the word Shaddai, which is almighty, means the all-sufficient one. And think about that. The reality that God is all-sufficient also should imply to us, at least, that he is all-powerful, because there's no way for anyone to be all-sufficient unless he is also all-powerful. So consider the implications of this statement. Those who are near to God's protection, the one who is above all others, the one who is most high, and the one who is all-powerful, those who find themselves under the protection of a God like that are in the place of uttermost or utmost security. Amen? Think about the reality of that statement. Do you believe that statement? That we are dwelling, when we are dwelling under the watchful eye of God, we are in the place of ultimate security. Praise God. And it makes great sense, doesn't it? That if we're living in proximity to some God who is almighty and most high, that we would find ourselves in the place of ultimate protection. Now, as I say that, if that doesn't bring some sense of comfort into your heart, if you're not like at some level considering this with great joy, one of two things is wrong. Either you don't understand what is being said, or you're not living in close proximity. You're not enjoying a close relationship with God. If we understand the statement of his protection over those who are his and are abiding in him. So let's look at number two, the response. And honestly, there's really only one logical response to a right understanding of the declaration of verse one. He says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So the response of verse two is actually a statement of faith. He's saying, I get it. I understand. Lord, you are the invincible one. You are the invulnerable one. You are the impenetrable one. And I see you, God, as my stronghold, as my fortress, surrounding me with your protective care. In you, God, I place my trust. I see you, God, as the Most High and Almighty One. And I place myself under your care. Willfully, wantingly, joyfully, I place my trust in you. I mean, that really is the only reasonable response. There is none higher, none greater, none more supreme, nor is there anyone more powerful. So the question really isn't for us this morning how to respond. The question is, do you believe the statement? Right? That really is the question. Do you believe? Because the only one who would ever deny that kind of protective care under the arms of God Almighty is one who doesn't believe it. And I think, friends, there are times when we don't believe it. Because we read the Word of God, which gives us instruction to keep us under his powerful and almighty hand of care and love and provision. And we step outside of that to please the sinful desires of our life, of our heart. Just a thought. Is he Lord of your life in all areas of your life? Are you abiding in Christ? Because we'll see that all his promise here is actually fulfilled in Christ alone. Praise God. So now let's look at the declaration as it's developed in verses 3 through 13. In this section, the psalmist elaborates on what it looks like to live in a close fellowship with Almighty God. And the idea is that those who resolve to place their trust in God are rewarded with the greatest blessing of all, the comfort and security of knowing that you are in the loving care of the Most High. The promise for those who have truly placed their trust in God is that regardless of whatever life throws their way, whether trial or hardship or trouble or struggle, the Lord will be with them to either help them through it or deliver them from the troubles of this life. And I think the psalmist here does a really good job of being inclusive about all the dangers that we'll face in life using illustration. For example, the fowler's snare, the unseen poisonous snake, or the lion out seeking to devour illustrate the misfortunes or adversities we sometimes face that come on us without any warning or suddenly. There are dangers, he says, of pestilence, deadly disease, and the like that we face. And he uses those terms figuratively to describe various evils that are really meant for destruction. He talks about the trouble of fear and of anxiety, about those disturbing thoughts that come on us at night that rob us of our sleep, calling them terrors of night or terrors by night. There are troubles, he describes, brought on by others as arrows flying through the day. And the reality is an arrow doesn't fly, right, unless it's shot by someone. He talks about the dangers that surround us at night and the destruction that confronts us by day. And then finally, he talks about the danger of being distracted or preoccupied, not paying attention, and placing ourselves in compromising situations. That's what's being described in the stones of verse 12. If you think about it, a stone doesn't jump out at us, it doesn't attack us, it doesn't come at us, and yet they can still cause great harm if we're not careful to trip over them or step on them. I was at some friend's house last night, and one of the little kids was just walking around barefoot and was doing great until he hit a rock, you know, and then all of a sudden it wasn't so fun anymore, it hurt. In the same way, that's kind of how we are. Just not watching where we're going. Hidden dangers, adversaries, disease, intentional attack, fear, distressing thoughts, terrors, both day and night, distractions, preoccupations, our own lack of discernment. These are some of the troubles that mankind has faced since the beginning of time. And the bad news of these difficulties points us to the good news of our greater God. He is the all-sufficient one who guides us through or delivers us from these troubles. Right? In verses 3 and 4, he is faithful to deliver, to cover, and to protect. Like a bird watching over its young, or an impenetrable shield surrounding, is the Lord to those who place their trust in God. It says the army of God's angels are sent out to protect those who are his. There is victory for those who belong to God. It says even the fiercest, strongest, and most insidious animals are pictured as being trampled on without harm to the one who's trampling on them. So my hope in all these descriptions is that perhaps you're starting to get a picture of what this psalmist is saying about the wonderful care of God for those who are his. But there's a really big problem, isn't there? The problem of Psalm 91 is that it presents for us such a glorious picture of God's protection over his people that at some level it's really hard to believe. Some would argue that the teaching of this psalm simply must not be true. That it's too good to be true. And as we sit here amongst one another, isn't it true that each one of us can at least think of one person who is a child of God who has not received the protection or the deliverance that this psalm seems to talk about? How many of our friends and loved ones have suffered or are now suffering or have died from disease and sickness and cancer and the like? Aren't these things included? What about all these things, Lord? Here's some things to think or to keep in mind as you consider the promises of God. First, I think it's important for us to realize that God does keep us from tragedy most of the time. John Calvin said this: when we look back on our lives from the perspective of eternity, we're going to see that the power of Satan was so great, that the weakness of our flesh was feeble, and that the hostility of this world was so strong that every day of our lives, if God had not intervened, we would never have made it through a day. So first, God does keep us from tragedy most of the time. Second, at times God allows trouble into our lives for our benefit, for our good. The difficulties of this life are not always sourced in evil, but are instead wonderful, gracious, loving gifts from God. Gifts that are meant to sanctify us and mature us and refine us into Christ's likeness. Isn't that, in fact, what Peter is talking about in his first chapter? In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 6, this is what it says. Peter writes, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." He's speaking to Christians. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Brothers and sisters, I think we need to see suffering in a right way before God, in light of what God is doing and by his grace to allow us these sufferings. I think that sufferings in our lives become a stumbling block for us. It's like we start doubting our faith because we struggle or we have trouble or hardship. It's like, where is God? He is there. He does keep us from most catastrophes, most hardships. He does allow some into our life. The pastor John Piper says this, very familiar to many of us. He makes this incredible statement saying, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." Okay. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, and we know that suffering is a very real part of our existence here on earth. It's one thing to be satisfied in God when everything is going great. It's a whole nother thing to be satisfied in God when we're suffering. So God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, and especially when we're satisfied in him through the sufferings and troubles of this life. Amen? Sometimes God allows these things into our lives, even orchestrates them, that he might shape us and mold us and form us and fashion us into the people he wants for us to be. Praise God. Praise God. The Apostle Paul, he went so far as to say this: "For to me to live is Christ, and to die," he says, "is gain." He was a man who suffered. And he would suffer in Christ as long as he lived, but for him to die would be better, because he knew where he was going. Or Christ's disciple Stephen, who was a deacon, who, while being stoned to death, while being tortured, bearing the face of an angel, Stephen says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can I tell you that Stephen found his satisfaction in God while suffering? And that brings great glory to God even as we read it today. God keeps us from calamity most of the time. He at times allows trouble into our lives for our good. And thirdly, when God allows hurtful things to come into our lives, he is there with us, and he will strengthen us and comfort us and help us through whatever it is going on in our life. So we have this incredible declaration that those who are in close relationship with God have placed themselves under his unmatched, all-powerful, protective care. The only reasonable response is, count me in. Lord, I get it. I know who you are, and I place my trust in you. You are my refuge, Lord, and my fortress. Then we're given this expanded view of this declaration, and then finally, we're given the voice of God in verses 14 through 16. This is God speaking, and he says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Those words of verses 14 through 16 come from a God who is absolutely reliable in all that he says. So the psalm closes with the Lord assuring his people that he will deliver, protect, hear, and answer prayer, that he will accompany in and through trouble, that he will rescue and honor those who belong to him. Now, where it says long life, that was a special promise to the Old Testament saints for obedience to the law, and is a future promise to God's people during the Messianic kingdom. And the revelation of God's salvation, where he says, show him my salvation. The revelation of God's salvation is fulfilled completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This glorious psalm describes God's ongoing sovereign protection of his people from the ever-present dangers that surround them. Most of the problems, all of the problems found in this psalm, are left vague and undefined to ensure that no kind of danger that we will face is left out. The people of God throughout the ages have read this psalm and found comfort and confidence in knowing that no one can harm them apart from God's purposes and his permissions. All praise and glory to God. And as I studied through this psalm, one of the things that really stood out to me about this psalm is its presentation of God as deliverer. Deliverer. Think about that word. It is one of the most comprehensive and clarifying words to describe God's gracious and powerful work in our lives. And we don't often use this word to describe the work of God, and yet it expresses wonderfully what God has done for us in Christ. I love that word, the deliverer, deliverance, right? Because there's a dramatic, adventurous, even heroic nature to that term deliverer. If I were to ask you, for example, to give me a synonym for the word deliverance, as you're thinking about the word deliverance, one of the words that most of you would think of is rescue. We think of the word deliverance, we think of rescue. Someone being rescued out of a situation of grave danger. And that is, in fact, what the word actually means. Someone being rescued out of a situation of grave danger. God is our deliverer. The gravest of dangers any could face is death. Being condemned to hell for eternity. The Bible clearly and explicitly teaches that hell is a real place to which the wicked, unbelieving are sent when they die. We have all sinned, and the just wages or punishment for our sin is death. Because our sin is against God, who is infinite and eternal, the punishment against that sin must also be infinite and eternal. The Bible describes hell as a place of eternal and unquenchable fire, a place of shame and contempt, of torment and everlasting destruction, a lake of fire. It's described as a place where the wicked are tormented day and night, forever and ever. All that to say that the gravest of dangers is not pestilence, nor arrows or lions, or poisonous snakes or tares, or sleepless nights, or earthly enemies, or anything else. The gravest of dangers is the justice of God that will be administered, whereby the wrath of God is poured out on all who reject Jesus Christ. They will go to hell, which is the just consequence for man's sin. But God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him will not perish and enter into a Christless hell, but will be given eternal life in the presence of God. God is our deliverer. If you're here today and you're saved because God has saw fit to open your eyes to see his wonderful salvation. By our faith in Christ, the one who bore the burden of our sin, the full wrath of God on that cross, on our behalf, in our place, he set us free from God's wrath. We are saved. We have been delivered from the fatal danger to our eternal souls. In Christ, we have been delivered from darkness into light, from eternal damnation into eternal life. From eternity in a place called hell to instead an inheritance in heaven being kept for us while we ourselves are being kept for heaven by an almighty, most high God. I love this statement. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There's no greater joy than to be called a child of God. Trust in the absolute reliability of God. Rest in the assurance of the promises we have in Jesus Christ, and share the good news of God's salvation. He has delivered us for this very purpose, to share with others the story of his deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has delivered us. He has rescued us out of the situation of gravest danger, the wrath of God we deserve, absorbed by Jesus, that we might live and enjoy God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And the intention of this revelation is that we might draw nearer to you, to understand you more fully. And the more we understand the wonder of who you are, God, our Almighty, Most High God, is that in the midst of the storms of these lives, we see them in light as we should, understanding that you have purpose even in suffering. So help us, Lord, to rejoice. May you, God, be most glorified in us as we find our satisfaction in you, regardless, God, of what's going on around us, we pray. We love you, Lord, so much, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.